Well, we're going to jump in tonight in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians is six chapters. The first three are positional truth, and the next three are practical truth, your everyday walk with Christ. And beginning in verse 17 to the end of the chapter, it's a counselor's chest of Scripture, because it's great stuff in here that teach us how to get along with others, how to walk with God, and how to really live out the Christian life.
Yeah, last time I preached on a Sunday morning, preached from this text, because it is just a counselor's dream about life change. And it's really the nuts and bolts of the Christian walk and what it means to live out our faith. So let's go to verse 17 as we continue. It's a wonderful life. Verse 17 says, "So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Let's stop there. So, Pastor Jeff, what do you see are some of the actions of walking as the world walks?
Right. Well, so Paul built a church in Ephesus that had a lot of Gentiles in it that came to Christ. And as we've been talking about, the theme of Ephesians is that Jews and Gentiles now make up the church of the living God. And so Paul was exhorting them, hey, don't live like you used to live, like the Gentiles around you still live. Because as he says here, Chris, they walk in the futility of their mind. I looked that up in the Greek. That means the moral depravity of their mind. And it's not only futile and it's not only morally depraved, but it's empty. Some translations say the vanity of their minds. It's just an emptiness for the life of an unbeliever. You might see some things of a friend of yours that is not a Christian. You think, well, they get to do this and they get to do that. They seem to have guilt-free living. Don't you believe it? Their life is empty. There's nothing in there except, well, I can get more money and I can get a bigger job and I can have more toys. And then what? I mean, that stuff is all sandcastles on the beach. It doesn't last. And so not only are they walking in the futility of their mind, but they're darkened and blinded in their understanding. And Chris, where it says they're excluded from the life of God, that means they're a non-participant in the life of the Lord, in the fullness of the Lord. It's kind of like they don't get to live in the promised land.
Yeah.
They're just living in Egypt. That's not a fun place to live. And so God doesn't want us to be living like that and giving ourselves over to every kind of impurity with greediness. He says, you didn't learn Christ in that way. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is a life of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. It's walking in the light with the Lord. We have to leave those other things behind.
Yeah, you hear these stories sometimes from, you know, successful people, Hollywood people, and they're just have all the success of the world, but they're so empty inside. It's so sad, so empty. So why is it so important for us as Christians to walk differently? How does this, how can we be better witnesses? How can we be better salt and light in our witness?
Right. So those people don't, the people that are non-participants in the life of God, they don't know the difference. That's all they know. They've
That's
been
true.
Born
yeah.
lost.
Yeah.
They live lost.
Yeah.
And Christians to them can really be some weird folks.
Yeah. Yeah.
And there's some weird people that call themselves Christians that are out there.
Yeah.
You know, to be a holy one, to be holy means, you know, the Lord says, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." That means that you're different. Doesn't mean that you're weird. It means you're different. Jesus was not weird.
Right.
But he was big time different. And so we are to live a life that's different, that we march to the beat of a different drummer, and we let our light so shine among men that they see our good works and they glorify our Father who's in heaven. I remember, Chris, a friend of mine, he was in real estate, and it was at a time in Houston where the market was terrible. And he went for 2 years without a sale because things were foreclosing and nobody's really doing much business. Well, his money was dwindling and his marriage was stressed beyond measure because of that. Well, he had a big deal that was going to make his year, and it fell apart at the closing table. And so he was, you know, I mean, he is devastated, but he's trusting the Lord. He said that he was in the copy room after that happened, and one of the guys that worked in the office that wasn't a believer, he watched my friend, and he said, I can't believe that you're not falling apart.
Right.
He said, how do you have peace in the midst of this? How are you not just like, I'm going to go get drunk, or I'm going to do this or that? And my friend was able to tell him, well, it's the presence of the Lord that gives me peace. And so people are looking for that. Are we living different from the way they live? And when we have setbacks, how does that affect us? The basketball player for the Orlando Magic.
Yeah, Isaac something.
You know, he was the only guy to stand up for the American flag and for the national anthem. They gave him a lot of grief for that, no doubt. Well, then what, 2 days later, he tore his ACL. And people are like, well, that's what you get.
Karma, they said.
That's your karma. He was able to give a testimony even through that. You know,
great testimony.
Trusting the Lord through this, and I know he's got me, and I'm going to come back stronger.
The gospel's changed my life, he said.
And so what an example, you know. We would love to see him be the greatest player in the NBA this year and all that, but God has a different plan. And it's really through the suffering, the sufferings of life, that we can shine the most, because that gets everybody's attention. How do you handle those times? How do you handle those setbacks? And when you handle it with joy, when you say with Job, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, blessed be the name of the Lord, people stand up and they watch that and they say, wow, there must be something to this Christianity.
Yeah, so they're watching us. They want to know, what is it that we have that allows us to, you've mentioned a couple of times in this series about the ability to persevere, how the Holy Spirit gives us that power to persevere.
Right.
So they want to know what we have and what makes us different. I think in this season right now, especially, they want to see what it is that we we have. Okay, let's go on to verse 20 now of chapter 4. It says, but you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. I want to come back to that, the lusts of deceit. And that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So this lust of the flesh, how are the lusts of the flesh so deceitful?
Well, the lusts of the flesh promise much, and they don't deliver. You know, you want, your flesh wants to do these different things, and then when you get the things that your flesh wants, all of a sudden you find out, I didn't want that. You know, because it doesn't satisfy. And the Lord satisfies. Chris, I've always looked at that that kind of thing with the you know, attractions of the world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, boastful pride of life. It's like salt water. It's like drinking salt water.
So
if you're dying of thirst, you
know, see the water, but
see the water. It looks like it would really satisfy, but it doesn't.
That's a great analogy.
It doesn't. It just kills you. And if you've ever watched shows where somebody is stranded at sea and they're on, you know, and they're running out of water, it's like the old phrase, water, water everywhere, but not a drop to drink. If you drink that seawater, you'll die.
It'll kill you.
And you'll get thirstier and thirstier because of the salt that's in there, and eventually it'll kill you because you have too much salt intake. But it's, I think that's a perfect analogy for what the world offers us. And that's why the lusts of the flesh are so deceitful, because that adulterous affair, that step into the far country, it seems so thrilling and so exciting. But it always leads to the pigsty. It did for the prodigal. It will for you. It will for us. No one's immune to that.
That's right. And then in this little part, it talks about putting off the old self, putting on the new self. I talk a lot about this in counseling, about what are the old things that we need to put off and what are some new things that we need to put on.
Right.
What does that mean to you, to put off the old and put on the new as we walk this Christian walk?
You know, it's not only how we act, but how we react. And so the Bible says in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh with regard to its lusts. So every day we have to say, Lord, you know, I'm putting you on, so to speak, and yeah. I'm walking in the light as you yourself are in the light. Mm. I'm taking off the old garments of my old way of doing things, whether it's through manipulation or lying or
deception.
You know, all the schemers, the Jacob kind of thing. How can I scheme my way into stealing the blessing and all? You can't go that way. You gotta say, Lord, I gotta go your way, and I'm gonna speak the truth, and I'm gonna walk in the truth. And when we do that, that's when the Lord's glorified. That's when our life begins to make a difference. And that's what people see. That's all of a sudden you're starting to shine for Christ. Because you can't shine when you're wearing the old clothes.
Right, right.
You know, the illustration of Lazarus, you know, unbind him and let him go. We all have grave clothes when we get saved. We have to take those off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in the newness of life.
You can go through Ephesians 6, and you could do this daily. You go through Ephesians 6, and you could say, I'm putting on the armor today. And you could walk through the pieces of the armor and say, I'm putting this on today. I'm going to walk in this new self in the battle that I'm in. Let's go to verse 25. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So falsehood and speaking truth. So why is lying such a powerful tool of the enemy? And why is speaking truth for us so important?
Right. Well, Jesus said concerning the devil, he is a liar and the father of lies. Whenever he speaks, it's a lie. I mean, he's just deceit is his middle name. And so whenever we tell a lie, we're acting like the devil, because that's what he traffics in. I mean, he's the father of lies. And you can't walk with God and speak lies. You can't build your life on lies. You have to have truth that serves as the foundation of your life. I think one of the struggles that people are having now in our country is we don't know what the truth is anymore with what we're getting from the media and what we're getting even from the medical community. Who's telling the truth here? It's really hard to live life if there's not truth there, and you're not building on the truth. You know, Chris, when we do marriage counseling, we always tell people, if you don't have truth, you don't have anything, because you can't trust the other person.
Yeah, truth builds trust, and without trust, you can't have love.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, so we have to speak the truth in love, as the scripture says. We have to build our life on the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. And we have to be honest with the Lord in our walk with him, so we're not putting lipstick on a pig. We're telling the Lord what we're struggling with. We're being open and honest with him about that. Chris, how many times in the counseling room do you see somebody that doesn't want to be honest about where they are?
Well, the first part of recovery is denial. And you got to come out of denial right away. You got to realize that I have a problem. And so in rebuilding a marriage, it's got to start with truth. We got to put everything out there. We got to build on something. Or rebuilding a life, an individual life that's gone astray, it's got to be truth. Got to build it on truth to build that trust. And so the Lord has something to work with.
Right. In the movie the book Good to Great that was so popular in the early 2000s, that was one of their chapters. You have to face the
honest,
brutal facts.
Yeah, that's right.
You got to look in the mirror, and you got to really say, okay, where are we? You know, we don't want to lie to ourselves. We want to just face the brutal truth. This is where we are. And, you know, a person has to do that in his life. Married couple that are having trouble, they have to say, this is where we are. You know, things are a shambles. So let's start to rebuild. But you have to rebuild in truth.
And maybe that's where, you know, a counselor, a pastor, a friend can come alongside and speak truth into your life. Maybe there's blind spots in your life, things that you don't see, and maybe a good friend or pastor or counselor can help you come alongside and speak some truth into your life to help you get to a better place.
Right. Yeah, and that's so a plug for Chris. That's the great benefit that our church offers, where we have a counselor that is very skilled and gifted in that area, because you can see things that other people necessarily can't see. Everybody's got blind spots.
Yeah, yeah.
And so having somebody lovingly come alongside and say, you're missing this, that is a great benefit.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so verse 26. So talk about marriage counseling. This one comes up a lot. So verse 26 says, be angry. Okay, notice how it says be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. So that first part stands out. It says, be angry. Okay, so, you know, it doesn't say don't be angry. It says be angry, then yet do not sin. And so is there a time as a Christian where we can be angry? And, you know, when is anger approved by God?
Right. Well, righteous indignation is approved by God. God gets righteously indignant. I mean, you read in the Old Testament, the Lord would get angry.
Yeah.
He'd get angry at his people when they wouldn't obey him. He'd get angry when Moses would do something he shouldn't have done. And get angry at the people. The Lord Jesus got angry when he threw out the money changers, or, you know, stop making my Father's house a place of merchandise. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. It's always righteous.
At the disciples, yeah.
Yeah, it's righteous indignation because you see an injustice. So I think it's right for us. We hear about sex trafficking, let's say. We get angry when people are abused, when people are mistreated, when there is just this blatant injustice taking place. God gets angry about that. That kind of anger doesn't get us in trouble. It's unrighteous anger that gets us in trouble. So if you do something that hurts my feelings, and it hurts, and then it makes me angry because
it's unresolved.
Right.
Yeah.
And so if I don't go to you and say, hey, Chris, when you said such and such, you hurt my feelings.
Right.
And we need to talk about that. Excuse me. And so then I let the sun go down on my anger, and then that can create a problem between you and me.
Yeah.
Where the distance starts coming in and the bitterness starts
coming in. Yeah, because the heart starts to get hard, and so then bitterness creeps in, and now the relationship is in trouble. I would go back to the part about that there is a time to be angry. I would say that we don't get angry enough. I think Christians, there's a lot of issues that we should be more fired up about, that we should actually be more angry about. And this is really good to talk about because I believe that Christians, we have a real lot of misunderstandings about anger. And like you said, God's angry and God has times of anger, and we're in his image. And so there's some issues. There was someone that, I don't want to say a name, but he wrote a book called Holy Discontent. You know, what are the things that fire you up? What are the things that make you discontent that you need to be fighting for? But there is also the type of anger that is unresolved, that it's not over worthwhile things. It's not handled in the right way. So, how can unresolved anger affect us, you know, in our walk?
Well, unresolved anger, it's like toxic waste that people try and, I'm going to bury this. Doesn't work because when you have anger that you haven't worked through, it's not righteous anger, it's unrighteous anger. You're mad at another person or a situation and you just, well, I'm just going to stuff this down. It doesn't work. It's going to leak out just like toxic waste does and poison the water supply of your life and create a resentful, bitter heart. Chris, I had a friend of mine on Facebook was really getting just over the pale, beyond the pale in his responses, you know, really aggressive with things he didn't agree with. And finally said in one post that he was bitter. And he said, well, I was praying for this and it didn't happen. And so, yeah, I'm bitter at God. And I thought, that explains a lot because you're always, you're just
short. I'm glad he named it or realized it. Yeah,
he did realize it. But when I private messaged him and said, listen, if you don't get rid of this,
take care of it. Yeah.
It's going to eat you alive. It's going to mess up your marriage and your family. He never responded. Mm. And he got worse and worse and worse. When we think that that's not a big deal, it becomes a big deal because it's an internal poison that spreads. And it doesn't stay just with you. It starts to spread. Bitterness is a disease. It starts to spread to others because you want to share your bitterness. And you want, hey, I'm mad at so-and-so, and I want you to join me hating that guy. You know, how many people are bitter at President Trump?
Oh, just a few. More than 50%.
A lot.
You know, drinking the poison and expecting the other person to suffer, you know, and just living with that. What a terrible way to live.
It's a terrible way to live. I ran across this obituary. I think Larry sent me this just the other day. It was a guy in a city in Texas, and he passed away. He died of the coronavirus. And it says in the obituary, family members believe his death was needless. They blame his death and the death of all the other innocent people on Trump, Abbott, and all the other politicians who did not take this pandemic seriously and were more concerned with their popularity and votes than lives. Also to blame are the many ignorant, self-centered, and selfish people who refuse to follow the advice of the medical professionals, believing that their right not to wear a mask was more important than killing innocent people. And it says, goes on to say, you know, shame on those people. You know, I read that and just thought, good night. That family is going to have so much trouble.
Yeah.
Because they're so bitter.
Yeah.
And rather than just trusting the Lord and saying, hey, I don't like this, but God, you're in charge. They let the sun go down on their anger day after day after day after day after day. And it's just created a bitter heart. They would not be people you would want to be around.
Well, and that tarnishes the legacy of this person. You know, that hurts this person's legacy. The other interesting part about this passage is it says, don't let the sun go down while you're anger, on your anger. So that's kind of a interesting phrase because in marriage counseling, we talk about taking care of things and when do you know that something is resolved. But some couples, I mean, they'll stay up till like 4 a.m, you know, fighting because they don't want to go to bed angry. But I don't know that it's a literal translation of the sun going down. But the point is, don't get into a cycle of something happens to you and then you just sit with it for a period of time. That happens in marriages a lot. And
right.
It's like day after day. Then there's finally some sort of moving on, but it's not ever really moving on.
No.
You just fall in that ugly cycle.
And so I'll just say this to couples. When your spouse does something to hurt your feelings, a lot of times it's unintentional. You need to tell them. Now, if it's a minor thing, you know, Ada Ferguson used to talk about nickel offenses versus million-dollar offenses.
Yeah.
You know, if it's something minor, just let it go. You know, not everything has to be a
10.
You know,
hey,
we got to sit down and talk about this for an hour. A lot of that stuff, you just let it go. But if it is something that's like, hey, I can't let this go. This isn't a nickel offense. You need to tell your partner, hey, when you did this, it really hurt my feelings. Because much of the time, they don't know that. And I'll give you an example. So we as husbands, we do things that hurt our wife's feelings. And maybe we joke about something or with other couples. And our wife is maybe she's the butt of the joke. And that can really hurt her feelings. Well, we didn't mean it like that. Maybe we're just insensitive. Debbie used to say, well, Jeff, you just take a joke too far. And so I really benefit when my wife calls me out and says, hey, that hurt my feelings, because then I can say, I'm so sorry, I didn't mean to do that, please forgive me, and we can work that out. Now, on the other side of the coin, guys can get angry at their wives when it comes to the intimacy in marriage because they can feel like this is not going the way I want it to go. But if they don't tell their wives, I need to be with you more than what's going on here and discuss that, they can get bitter at them. And the wife doesn't know what she did wrong. She just knows you're cold, you're short-tempered and short with her. And so it's so much better to just talk things out. Hey, I got this hurt in my heart. I need to share it with you.
Right, right. So Paul's talking about this because he knows that this is something that we're all going to be susceptible to. So he's laying it out. Verse 30 then says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. So just first of all, that first part of verse 30, how do we grieve the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think any time you go against the Spirit's leading, any time that you deliberately sin, you know, because sin can be premeditated or it can just come upon you. You know, somebody cuts out in front of you in traffic and you can respond in anger. Well, you hadn't been thinking about that. It just, you know, it just happens. And you say something, oh, I shouldn't have said that or whatever. So you have those kinds of things that happen. And when we do that, when we don't respond in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, it grieves the Spirit who lives within, because He's grieved by sin in our lives. And so the Scripture says, don't grieve Him. And don't go in a direction that He's telling you, don't do this. Anytime you do, you're going to grieve the Spirit, and then you're going to pay the consequences, because you reap what you sow. And if you sow to the flesh, the Scripture says you from the flesh reap corruption. The Holy Spirit is for you. He's not against you. So he is a person, and He can be grieved and wounded when we go in the wrong direction.
Right. Okay, so forgiveness is a big part of the Christian life, and we're called to forgive. And the only way that we're able to forgive is because God has forgiven us. So how does that help to receive God's forgiveness so then we could forgive others?
Well, you know, Jesus told the parable of forgiveness in Matthew 18, and it's the servant who owed 10,000 talents, just an astronomical amount of money, and then he finds somebody else that owes a very small amount of money. And the servant was forgiven by the master for 10,000 talents, but wouldn't forgive a fellow servant for the 100 denarii or whatever it was that, you know, that he was owed. I always tell people, especially people that have been greatly wronged, so you have to focus on how much God has forgiven you.
Yes.
You have to put it in those terms, because if you just keep it in horizontal terms, I was sexually abused, I had this happen, I had that happen, this person stabbed me in the back, they lied about me and I lost my job. I mean, you can build those things up to where that's a huge thing that they did to me. Yeah, but how is that compared to what you did to God? And so when you look at it compared to what you did to God and He would forgive you, I mean, how could you not be generous in your forgiveness to others?
Yeah, that's a huge key to forgiveness, is focusing on the gospel message, what God did for us through His Son Jesus, that none of us were worthy of, but God sent His Son Jesus to offer us forgiveness. So that helps us so much to be able to forgive others. We don't take light of this, because there's some really heavy, heavy things that are asked to be forgiven, but we're still called to do so.
Well, in the book of 2 Samuel, I think it's chapter 5, where David forgives or brings Mephibosheth back, and he has such grace for him. And Mephibosheth, who was Jonathan's son, David and Jonathan had a covenant together that they were going to look out for one another's family for forever. And David shows kindness to Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is lame in his legs. He was dropped when he was about 5 years old, and it caused his legs to not work. Well, he thought David was going to kill him, because Mephibosheth was from the old dynasty, and the new king would normally kill out any kind of heir from the old dynasty. Well, David brought Mephibosheth to the palace and says, I'm not going to kill you. I want to bless you. I want you to live in my house. I want you to eat at my table. And Mephibosheth says, why would you do this for a dead dog like me? And the answer is, David says in the white spaces, it's not recorded quite this way, but he said, I'm not doing it for you. I don't even know you. Doing it for Jonathan, because I made a covenant with your dad.
Right.
Well, it says in the King James, just as God, for Christ's sake, also has forgiven you. God doesn't forgive us for us. He does it for Jesus, because Jesus died for us. He shed His blood for us. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, God, on behalf of Jesus, forgives
us. So He didn't die in vain.
Right.
That's right. Oh, we'll stop there. We got through chapter 4. It's a wonderful life.
Amen.
Moving right along.
Amen. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for Your love, Your grace. Thank You for Jesus who died for us on the cross, for the Holy Spirit who lives in our hearts. Lord, I pray for all viewers tonight that they would just search their hearts to see, is there any unresolved anger in their marriage, in their family, any bitterness that is set in? And God, that we would be honest enough to really look at it soberly, and we wouldn't put lipstick on a pig. We would pull that out of the shadows and say, Lord, this is my struggle. This is where I'm hurting. This is what I'm angry about. This is how bitterness has come in. And God, that we would remember that you have forgiven us so great a debt when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, we'd keep it in those terms, and that we'd get the bitterness out of our lives and under the blood of Jesus. We thank you that the blood of Jesus is more powerful than anything. It can wash white as snow. And God, we want to not give the devil a place. We want to always sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts and be ready to make a defense to everyone who asks us to give an account of the hope that is in us, yet with gentleness and reverence. Lord, we thank you for the Christian life. Help us to live it to the full. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks so much for joining with us. God bless you.